You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Welcome this morning. So we're in a marriage series. Some of your college students are like, oh, we're in a marriage series. Okay, I can wait a little bit on this. Or maybe some of you, you're single. You were married, now you're single. And some of these things, why should you even listen to this series? And I think you're going to find is, even for college especially, if you're thinking about marriage one day, this is a great series to set through because it's going to give you the foundations and the reason, hopefully, for your dating and for your marriage and everything in between. And if you're single, again, or by circumstance or whatever the reason is, maybe you would see that, you know, marriage isn't the end of all ends, but there's actually something bigger than even marriage. And so this marriage series will help point you to what marriage is pointing to, which is ultimately the true joy that we have in Christ as his bride, the church. So no matter where you are, if you're married, single, there will be stuff for you. So this series, Thinking Through Marriage Checkup, had me thinking about my marriage a lot. Hopefully if you're married, it had you thinking about your marriage as well. So hint to the guys, think about your marriage during this series. That's a little tip for you. But I was thinking about my marriage and especially how it began. And so when I was in college, I ended up coming to Christ in college. So new believers, a freshman. And so kind of walking with the Lord, growing in him. And so I met Jesus. And then shortly after that, I met Katie. And so I see this girl, meet her, we talk a little bit. And it didn't take me many days to figure out this might be not just a girl, but the girl. Like, this could be the girl that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with just because she's incredible. She's the greatest girl I've ever seen in my life, and I love being around her. So, as a college student, beginning to pursue her, but I have a relationship with Christ. So, his lordship is ruling and reigning over my relationship with Katie. So I'm reading through the Bible, trying to figure out, okay, what do I do? I really, really like this girl, even possibly love this girl, and Jesus is my Lord. And I'm reading things like, it's better to marry than burn for passion. I'm like, I love this girl. I'm passionate about this girl. So I realized quickly I had really three choices. We could either break up. That was choice number one. We could sin. That was choice number two. Or we could get married. So I went with choice number three. I love this girl. Passionate, it's better to marry. So let's marry. So I had to convince her dad of those things. So we had that, and then I had the proposal. So this is our junior year of college. Around February, I have this proposal, and I tried to plan it out, tried for weeks to plan this out, and because I wanted it to be special. I wanted to show Katie how much I did love her. So took her and had this whole day kind of planned, and it ended at the old church, at the altar, with like candles and flower petals and Bible with her name on it, and all this drama around this proposal. And I asked her, and I put way too much pressure. Like, she couldn't say no, right? So she had to say yes, and we were engaged. And I was so pumped. And then I went back to college the following week, right? It's Monday, and I'm a junior in college. And the story begins to be told. People just kind of find out I just got engaged. And it was like I was a dead man walking. Like, people were lamenting and bemoaning me. Like, people could not understand why I had chosen to throw my entire life away. Like, I had peers in class that would say things like, what in the world are you doing? You know you're in college, right? This is your junior. Like, college is when you're free and you have fun and you just have fun. What are you doing? Why in the world would you want to get married? That is the worst idea ever. Like, especially my guy friends, they can understand, why would you want to do this? You're not going to get to hang out with us as much. You're going to be married to a girl and all that. It's like, what are you doing? You're ruining your life. Why would you do this? And not only my peers, but I had professors. I won't name any, but I had one in particular who sat me down in her office. And she said, Corey, it's the worst decision of your life. If you go through with this, if you get married during college, you will ruin your life forever. And this is words of encouragement to me. Like, oh no, like I've ruined everything. He said, if you don't graduate, have the perfect career, get the perfect life, and then add marriage to that, you will never be fulfilled and truly happy. So it's about getting all that I could have and then finally, eventually, getting married. So as much as people would ridicule and lament that I was this dead man walking, I was now enslaved to this girl and this thing that was getting ready to be marriage for us. At the same time, what I noticed is there was a lot of envy. There's a lot of jealousy about this thing that me and Katie had. And I began to notice that when I would go into class, yes, everybody was ridiculing me, but then I got asked to stand up and tell the story. And they would say, tell us how you did it. Tell us the story. And I would tell this drama of how I proposed and the drama of it. And you could see the look, especially in the girls' faces. They're like, oh, I want that. And even the guys, this thought of like, yeah, that, wow. I see that there probably is something more than just hooking up and sleeping around like we're all doing. So see, what I noticed is when it came to my peers, although they ridiculed and lamented me, it was not true that they didn't want anything to do with marriage. No, the truth was they wanted all the things of marriage. They just didn't want marriage. They wanted romance. They wanted intimacy. They wanted pursuit. They wanted love. They wanted sex. They wanted all those things. They just wanted outside of marriage. So they wanted all the things of marriage, but they weren't willing to acknowledge that there was this real thing. But at the same time, there was this envy. Like, I know what you and Katie are doing is probably what we should be leading to. So there's this, I can't believe you're doing that. And then there was this, tell me more about this scenario. And that's what we see in our culture. We see a culture that is so longing for something more, and yet they don't quite know what that more is. See, we're living in a sexual revolution, right? Where the idea is, if you can just be free and do whatever you want with whomever you want, that is where satisfaction is going to be happy. Romance, love, pursuit, just whatever, you go grab it. That is where you're going to find excitement and pleasure and joy. And yet the problem is, all of those things were meant for this one drama called marriage. Love, intimacy, pursuit, passion. It was all meant for this big story of marriage. And as a culture, we're removing it out of that story and we're wondering why somehow we're eating and we're eating and we're eating, but yet we're never fulfilled. We're never satisfied. We're never full. It's because we're not pursuing these things in the context to which they were given. So the surface problem of our culture, there's a surface level problem, and this is the surface level problem. We are losing the bigger story of love and romance. The bigger story of love and romance is not just finding someone and hooking up. That's not the bigger story of love and romance. The bigger story of love and romance, what it was meant for, is for the glory and epic event of marriage. That's what love, romance, intimacy, sex, it was all meant for marriage, and as a culture, we're losing that in a sense. But not only that, we're actually losing something much bigger. See, as we're losing that sense of love is for marriage, in a culture, we're kind of losing that, yet at the same time, we can't get away from shows like The Bachelor. Right? We want to say, well, love is just about this, but yet we still want a wedding. We still want marriage. We still want this thing, even though as a culture, we're somehow putting it further and further away. We still want to watch it. We still want to long for it. We still know that we eventually need that. But there's actually a bigger problem. We're losing something else. And the something else that we're losing the story of marriage. So love, intimacy, romance is about marriage. That's what it's for. But now we're losing what marriage is for. We think marriage is about our happiness and our fulfillment, so we get married to be happy and fulfilled. And those things are part of marriage, but it's not what marriage is for. Marriage is for something else, and the for is the glory of God. That's the bigger story of marriage, that it was meant for the glory of God, and ultimately, it was meant for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was meant to live out the drama of Christ and the church. So what do we do in the midst of these problems? What are the solution? Well, the solution is the church must live out the true stories of love, romance, and marriage. So as a church, when culture is saying we're going to do whatever we want, we're going to pursue whatever we want, as a church, we have to say, as singles, I know what love and romance and intimacy is for. It's for marriage. Therefore, I'm going to remain pure as a single person until I enter into marriage. That's why Solomon would say, don't wake up or stir up love until it pleases. Pleasing is marriage. Don't mess with love until it's ready for its intended purpose, which is marriage. And then when we're in marriage, we remain pure to our spouse, committed to our spouse, because that is the place where those things are to be enjoyed. But we don't just settle with great marriages. No, we as a church live out marriages that are about something bigger than ourselves. They're about the glory of God in the gospel. It's about Christ and his church. So as the church, we've got to live out a bigger story. Love and romance is about marriage. Marriage is about Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's the solution. That's what we have to go into culture and show them a compelling vision of something different. See, the cultural steps to marriage now, it's find someone, probably hook up with them, eventually say you love them, move in with them, break up, repeat several times, and then eventually, when you feel like I'm probably not going to break up and repeat again because the pool's getting kind of shallow, you marry the person. So in a cultural view, marriage is the funeral to romance. It's the last step. We're admitting we've had all the romance, all the joy, all the pleasure. We've done it enough times. Now let's just go and have the funeral service. So let's dress in black and come to a wedding. Let's do the funeral. And now let's live out a dead marriage. That's cultural's view of marriage. It's this funeral to this epic romance love story. So romance and love before marriage, marriage, funeral, and then really no romance and love after that. But see, the Bible would tell a completely different story. The Bible doesn't tell the story that the wedding day and marriage is the funeral to love and romance. No, what the Bible says is that marriage is the playground of love and romance. And in that sacred playground, it only increases day by day, moment by moment. So love and romance and passion and intimacy, it only grows in this garden of marriage, this playground that God has ordained. And that is a story that we have. And that's a story we gotta start telling. And you can't just tell it with words, you gotta tell it by the way we love one another. So the truth about love and romantic love is about marriage. That's number one. And then second, marriage is for the glory of God. So those are the two big ideas. Love, romance, it's about marriage. Marriage is about the gospel. It's about the glory of God. And hopefully we're going to see that during our time. We've titled this message, The Glory of Marriage. And that's really what we want you to see during this time, the glory of marriage. Ray Ortlund, in his book about marriage, he says that marriage, it's not like a topic in the Bible. It's actually the wraparound theme of the entire Bible is marriage. Think about it. What is the beginning of the Bible? Marriage in a garden. What is the end of the Bible? Marriage in a new heaven and a new earth with Christ and his bride. It's the wraparound theme that tells the story of the gospel. That's why marriage is such a big deal to God, and that's why Satan hates marriage so much. It is a display for the world to see that Christ has redeemed his bride, the church. So why do we want to talk about the glory of marriage? I mean, just give us practical things. Just tell me what to do as the husband, tell me what to do as the wife, and we'll do those things and try to have a better marriage. Well, we can give you some helpful hints, tips, and you can have a better marriage. But if you don't have a gospel marriage, it will always be lacking. Because you can have the best marriage on the planet, and it will still not fulfill the deep longings you have. Because your marriage wasn't meant for just your marriage. Your marriage was meant for something so much more. It was meant for the gospel. So we're going to get really practical in the weeks to come. But for this sermon, we're going to take a big cloud vision of marriage. We're just going to step back and say, as you're loving your spouse, as you're serving your spouse, as you're going through the day-to-days of life, don't just look at this marriage. Look up at the big story of Christ and his bride, the church, and let that cause you to love your spouse even more. So it's about getting you to see the bigger vision of your marriage, the glory of your marriage. So that's what we're going to do. So if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 27. Here's the first thing that we're going to say about marriage. The first marriage was bigger than wedding cake. I mean, wedding cake's good, right? I like wedding cake. I go to a lot of weddings for wedding cake. Wedding cake's awesome. But a marriage is way bigger than wedding cake. Right? A marriage is so much bigger than that. So Adam and Eve, they didn't just get married to have an event, to have a celebration, to have a party, to eat cake, and then sort of eke out life together. No, there was a bigger purpose to their marriage. We talked about it a little last week. Let's hit it again this week. Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see the big picture creation of Adam and Eve. Last week, we looked at it in more detail, how God actually created woman from the man. But here's just a big picture. Here's the deal. Men and women, both are created equally in the image of God. So if you're a guy, you image God. If you're a girl, you image God. We both image God. But here's the thing about marriage. As men and women come together, males and females come together in one flesh marriage, those two who uniquely differently image God come together, they give a fuller, more glorious imaging of God. This idea that as a husband and a wife come together in marriage, you can see this little drama of who God is in all that he is, in all of his love, in all of his characteristics. You can see in a little bit through this dance or romance between a husband and a wife. So he created them in his image, but it was for a reason. And that's what he says in the next verse. And God blessed them. So he created them in his image, he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So he actually tells Adam and Eve to do something. He doesn't say, hey Adam, I brought you an awesome bride. She's killer. You guys have a garden. Just have fun. Live it up. I made you for each other. The whole universe is about your love. So you just love each other. Have fun. Be awesome. And it's going to be the greatest story ever. You just enjoy each other forevermore. No, God doesn't leave them to that. Of course, part of those things are true. They are to enjoy each other. God blesses them in that way, but he also gives them something to do with their marriage. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. What's he saying? He's saying, I created you, Adam, and you, Eve, uniquely different to image me. That when people see you together loving one another, they would see the image of God. So here's what you need to do. You need to take the image that I've given you that's in a garden, and you need to make more images of me, right? You need to procreate. You need to have babies, and you need to raise them in a way where they know about marriage so that they can come together in marriage and they can procreate. They can have more babies. Why? Because everywhere you see a man and a woman coming together in marriage in the original intent, you see the glory of God. You see his image. So what does God tell Adam and Eve? Fill the earth, the whole place. Fill it up with marriages. Why? Because marriages show my glory. They image me in the way a husband and a wife love each other and dance together and sing together. That is my glory. You can see who I am and how I rule and reign by the way these marriages are going to rule and reign over the world. That was the original intent. So the original intent of marriage was way bigger than wedding cake. It was about the glory of God, spreading his glory throughout all the world so that no matter where you go, you would find a marriage, and in that marriage you could look at them and you could see a little bit about who God is and how good he is and how loving he is by the way these marriages selflessly love each other. Of course, Adam and Eve said no to that. They said, no, we're not going to live about your glory. We're going to live out our happiness. So we're going to actually go against you, and we're going to take matters into our own hands. And what happens, instead of living for the glory of God through their marriage, they decided to make their marriage and their happiness ultimate. So they took and they ate, and what happened? Cursing happened. Guilt, shame, sin, death, murder. That's what happened when they made their marriage about themselves and inward. They actually split each other apart. Because marriage was never meant to be just about you two. It was meant to be about the glory of God for the world to see. So the very first marriage, it was way more than wedding cake. As I said, I love wedding cake. You know, I didn't even know you do this when you get married, but you actually save a piece of your wedding cake and you freeze it. Any of you guys do this? When you got married, you froze a piece of your wedding. You're like, yeah, we did that. Everybody's kind of like shamefully admitting that. But me and Katie did that. We froze it. And then a year later on our anniversary, we got it out. We thawed it. We ate it. And it just wasn't as good. Like, we didn't finish it. We threw it away, right? It just wasn't like it was the day. And if you make your marriage about the cake, about the temporal things of every day, then you can try to freeze them and hold on to them, but eventually they will not give you the pleasure they were intended to give you, because your marriage is not just about cake. It's not just about the things that you do together. It's about something way bigger. It's about the glory of God that doesn't have to be frozen to savor the flavor. So if you're married, if you're thinking about marriage, know that it's about the glory of God. And if you will live that out, you will find your marriage is way more of a blessing you could ever imagine if you'll live it for the glory of God. The second thing is this: your marriage is bigger than your honeymoon. So it's bigger than cake. It's also bigger than your honeymoon. This thing about honeymoon, that's kind of one of those words we throw around that means happiness. Right? I mean, the honeymoon's great. If you remember your honeymoon, if you had a great honeymoon, you think about a tropical place maybe, like no pressures of the world, just you and your spouse. It was great. No kids crying. None of that stuff. It's just honeymoon. It's just you and her or him, and it was great. And then if you're a happy married couple, especially the first few months, what do we call it? The honeymoon phase. And when people say, oh, you guys are in the honeymoon phase. You look so happy. It's not going to last, but I'm happy for you. This is great, right? And if you do see like those weird people who are still just in love 20 years later, it's like, man, your whole marriage is like one big honeymoon. And it's the idea that if we could just have a marriage that is like a honeymoon forever, that would be the ultimate thing for marriage. So we make marriage ultimately about happiness. If we can be happy in marriage, we've succeeded. We've done it. Yet what Paul would say is there's actually something bigger than just your happiness. And if you only seek after happiness, then you're going to actually be left wanting. There's always going to be something more that you're longing for, because your marriage wasn't just meant for happiness. It was meant for that, but it wasn't for happiness only. It was about something much bigger than that. And that's where Paul would take us to in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. So if you have there, we're going to have it on the screen as well. Here's what Paul would say. Because we are members of his body. So he's talking about your relationship with Christ. Hey, church, he's talking to Christians. Because you're members of his body, because you are a believer in Christ, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul brings up marriage in this letter. He's writing about the roles of the wife, the roles of the husband. He's telling them how to practically live out marriage, how to practically serve one another and love one another. He's giving them the nuts and bolts. And in the next few weeks, we're going to really look into how do you practically do that. What do you do as a husband? What do you do as a wife? But he gets to the end of it, and he just wants to make sure this is not just about doing the right things in marriage. It's not just about fulfilling roles in marriage. It's actually something way bigger than that. And he wants to make sure nobody misses that. So he has this therefore, and he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He quotes that passage that we studied last week. But if you remembered last week, the context, The therefore was therefore because God made Eve from Adam, right? So the woman was taken from the man. So we have two people who image God, but were made from each other. Therefore, marriage should happen because the two should come back together in a one flesh relationship that glorifies God. So that's the reason for marriage, because God made men and women, male and female, marriage should happen. That's why marriage should be according to the beginning of the Bible. But Paul gives a deeper meaning for why marriage should happen. Not only should marriage happen because we have male and female, but marriage should be happening because we know the gospel. What does he root his therefore in? Not because you're men and women, but because you're part of the body of Christ. Because you're a member of Christ, because you're a believer, because you've been redeemed, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What's he saying? If you're a believer and you haven't been called to a life of singleness, which is glorious, but if that's not you, then he says the reason you should want to get married is because you have been redeemed by Christ. You have seen the glory of the gospel in your life. You've seen the greatest love story play out in your life personally when Christ redeemed you and bought you and is promising a wedding with you in the future. Because you know that, you should long to want to get married because your marriage gets to be part of that drama. So because you're a believer, because you know the gospel, then you should be compelled, if not called to singleness, to be married. And then what does he say in verse 32? In case we didn't read between the lines, he says this. This mystery is profound. There's a profound mystery. So he goes back to that Old Testament quoting of marriage. There was a mystery to it. Now, not a mystery in like it was hard to understand and you had to have a magnifying glass and a long pipe and a cool hat to figure it out. This is not that kind of a mystery, like puzzle pieces. No, mystery meant that there was something more to the original version that was hidden from everybody, but now it's been revealed because of the gospel. And what is the original thing that was hidden? Marriage always, all along, was ultimately about Christ and the church. That was the mystery that was hidden from the ages, but when Christ came to redeem his bride, we got it. Lights came on. Oh, that's what marriage is about. It's about Christ and the church, that a husband and a wife will live out in flesh and blood the drama of Christ and the church. The husband representing Christ and the wife representing the church. As they come together and live out marriage, we see what it's for now. It's for ultimately this profound mystery, which is what? I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I'm talking about this thing, what it really means, the bigger purpose of it was that it represents Jesus Christ and the church. Now, it's important to see that this Christ and the church, it's not a metaphor that Paul uses to try to color up marriage. Like, hey, I'm doing a sermon on marriage today. Let's give an illustration. Oh, what about Christ and the church? That'd be a good illustration that'll kind of point to marriage, that'll shine glory on marriage. Hey, remember Jesus and you? Think about that, because take that into your marriage. It'll make your marriage that much better. No, marriage is not this metaphor, or Christ and the church is not a metaphor or an example of Christ and the church. No, Christ in the church is the reality of what your marriage is about and for. It's not some illustration. Your marriage in a real sense is about the glory of God in the redemption of his son, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. So your marriage is ultimately about the gospel. That's the bigger glory of marriage. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ and his church. That's why in the closing verses he will say, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why should you do that? Husbands, why should you love your bride like yourself? Why should you sacrifice for her like Jesus sacrificed for the church? Why should you any of that? Because the point of your relationship, it's not just her happiness and your happiness, but it's about Christ. And the way you love her shows the world the love that Jesus has showed you. He's getting very practical. If you realize your marriage is about the gospel, then husbands, the way you love your wife, you will love her in a way that shows people around you guys the gospel. Hey, if you want to know how Jesus loves me, watch me love my bride. That's pretty tough, guys. I mean, can you imagine if an unbeliever who knows you read these verses and he realized, hey, okay, so if I'm going to learn about the love of God, I just have to watch you love your bride. Well, I'm just going to watch you for a few weeks. What would they see? Would they see more about the love of Christ or less about the love of Christ because of you? See, the wives, the same for you. He's appealing to you. Wives, respect your husbands. He's going to call us in the verses before, which we're going to deal with the next few weeks. The idea of a wife should submit to her husband as to the Lord, as the church submits to the Lord Jesus. This idea of lovingly respecting and following your husband. Why in the world would you do that? Because you get to tell a story that's bigger than yourself. You get to tell the story of how you respond to the Lord Jesus every single day. Because he loves you so greatly, you respond to him greatly. And you get to flesh that out in the way you respond to your husband. So you can tell all your girlfriends, hey, you want to see how I respond to Jesus throughout my day? Just watch me respond to my husband. Now, if they took you up on that and watched you, how would they think you treat the Lord Jesus? Would you tell the truth or would you lie about the way the church treats the Lord Jesus? See, what Paul is saying is your marriage is bigger than just yourself, just your spouse. It's about the glory of God, always, from the very beginning. But we as believers know something even more than that. We know that ultimately it's about the glory of Christ in the church. And what we get to do in marriages is show the people around us what a relationship with the Lord looks like by the way we love our spouse. That's what we get to do. So it becomes not just about us, not just about them, it becomes about him. And we make it about him, it becomes so much better for us and our spouse because that's how it was meant to be. And the last thing I just want to remind you of is this, that your marriage will end. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Your marriage will end. One day, your marriage will end. That's the reality of all marriages. All marriages will end. So if you're sitting beside your spouse and you're thinking, how could I could never live without her. But the reality is, you will have to at some point. Your marriage will end. Think about your vows. What did you say? Till death do us part. In that vow, you were saying something of permanence. I'm always going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you till death do us part. This is a permanent thing. Yet at the same time, you were speaking of something very temporal. Because you're acknowledging death does part us. We will part. Death will end us. Death, we will have no marriage from that point forward. So our marriages will end. Now, why do I end with that bad news that our marriages will end? Because it makes us remember that our marriage is not just about our marriage. And if it is, when it ends, it'll be lost forever. But if our marriage is about a bigger marriage, a better marriage, then it will last forever in the sense of pointing to a greater marriage. And this is exactly what we see at the end of the Bible. We see that greater marriage. Revelation 19:6 says this, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's what your marriage points to. It points to not just you guys in love. It points to your love is pointing to a greater love and a greater marriage that is to come, the marriage of Christ in the church. It's pointing to the marriage at the end of the age is what John is telling us. See, when you had your wedding ceremony, it was actually a drama about the close of the age. So when the doors of the back of the church opened, if you're the bride when you walked in, or if you're the groom, you stood here and you saw your bride walk in, you were telling something. You were saying, hey, this is how it's all going to end. At the end, there's going to be a prince from a far country who comes for his wayward bride. And though she was sinful and rebellious, when the doors open, she will be clothed in white, in his very righteousness. And by his grace, she will come and they will be wed forevermore. And there will be joy because it'll be the marriage that will last forever. That's what your wedding was about. That's what it should have been about. So if your wedding was about that, then what's your marriage about? Well, if you had a wedding, now you're in marriage. What's your marriage showing? This is what it's going to be like after the wedding. This is what eternity's going to be like living with God. It's me and my spouse. The way we love each other, this is showing the whole world what eternity is going to be like with God. So if somebody came to your home and they spent some time with you, you and your spouse, would they be excited about heaven? Would they be excited about the new kingdom? Or would they be dreading it? See, we either tell the truth about how the end's going to be or we tell a lie about how the end's going to be. And the way we do that is the way we love and serve and give our lives for one another. But if we don't know that story, then we make the whole story about us and it will always not satisfy. But if we know the bigger story, it will compel us to love even greater than we can imagine. I read about Ruth this week in our daily readings. Ruth and Boaz, this epic story, this marriage. What was it ultimately about? There's a son who's going to be born. His name's David, who's going to bring another son who's going to be Jesus. And he is the kinsman redeemer ultimately. So the ultimate thing is Boaz is not the ultimate kinsman redeemer. And it's not just about their marriage. It's about them pointing to a greater kinsman redeemer who is Christ and the greater marriage that is to come. And that's what your marriage gets to do. It gets to tell the truth about the glory of Christ. So in the final 5 minutes, I want to give you three practical ways to live out the glory of marriage, the bigger glory of marriage. Number one is this: love Jesus more than your spouse. Now that sounds counterproductive. Wait, I'm supposed to love my spouse the most. I'm supposed to make her or him ultimate. Right? I just need to make her my whole life. And we tell each other that. You're my whole life. I would be lost without you. If you go, my whole life is over. Those things sound great, but if you say those to your spouse, you know what it does? It puts too much pressure on them. They can't hold your life. They can't hold your happiness. They can't hold the weight of all your hopes, all your dreams, and all your joys. You will crush them if you put that pressure on them. They weren't meant to hold it. No, who was? The Lord Jesus. Jesus was meant to hold all of your love. You were meant to say to him, I can't live without you. And Jesus says, that's good because I never die. I got you. I would be lost without you. That's good because I'll never leave you, never forsake you. You can't say that about your spouse. See, Jesus was meant to be the one you loved more than anyone else on the planet. And if you love Jesus more than your spouse, you will love your spouse more than you're doing currently. Because you'll love your spouse as the gift they are from God, not as a God you worship in place of God. So love your spouse, or love Jesus more than your spouse. Number two, make Jesus the center of your marriage. This is key. If you're going to live a marriage that's about the glory of the gospel, you got to make Jesus the center of your marriage. See, we can make all sorts of things the center of our marriage. We can make the kids the center of our marriage. We can make the house the center of our marriage, the cars, the things, the jobs, the schedules, the hobbies, the sports, whatever it is. We can make all sorts of things the most important. We spend all of our time, all our focus, all of our energy on this thing. That's the center of our marriage. And if the home got taken, we would be crushed because we have nothing else. If something got taken, it would destroy us. That's why we have to have Jesus at the center of our marriage, because he is the only thing that cannot be taken away by the winds and the storms of this world. If you will put Jesus at the absolute center of your marriage, have everything else around him and orbit around him, then everything else will be seen as a gift to enjoy, not a God to be worshiped, and your marriage will flourish because Christ is at the center. So pray together, read together, talk about the Lord together, serve together, go to church together, share with your neighbors together, do things of the gospel together. Live out his word together and make Jesus the center of your marriage. Lastly is this: don't build the perfect marriage. but use your marriage to build God's perfect kingdom. See, some of you will spend your whole life trying to build the perfect marriage, and you'll get to the end and realize there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. You're always going to have issues. You're always going to have a little bitty flaw. So if you spend all of your time focused on just your marriage, you'll be left wanting at the end. But there is a perfect marriage. There is a perfect kingdom. And what God has designed for your marriage to do is to build that kingdom and to glorify that kingdom. So don't focus all of your time and all of your energy just on each other to make your marriage perfect. No, use your marriage and the time together and how you love each other. Use that to build ultimately the kingdom of God by showing people how great the love Jesus has to his bride, the church. Man, love each other like crazy, but not just for the sake of each other, but ultimately for the sake of another, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his glory. And if you will do that, you will find the full satisfaction that marriage was meant for. It was meant for the gospel. It was meant to be deeper than just surface level love and romance. It was meant to tell of the epic story of the cosmos, the story of Christ who redeems us. That's the glory of marriage. And that's why God cares so deeply about your marriage, because it tells something true or false about him. That's why singles, God cares so much about your purity before marriage, because it either tells the truth or it lies about Jesus. That's why married couples, the purity of your marriage, how your eyes and heart and thoughts and hands and everything is only for your spouse. Why? Because it tells a lie or the truth about Jesus. So he cares so deeply about marriage because it's about glory. And if you have a happy and a holy marriage, it tells something also to the principalities and the demons and to Satan himself. It tells them that this age is coming to an end, that Christ has won the victory and he is coming to take his bride. And your little marriage tells of that marriage of the cosmos where Christ will marry his bride. And your marriage is meant to tell everyone around you that yes, you desire love, you desire intimacy, you desire all those things of your heart, but what you ultimately desire is something even deeper. You desire the gospel. You desire Jesus Christ. That is whom you ultimately long for. And if you will live a marriage about the glory of marriage, about Christ and his church, then those around you will see that ultimately what they need is not just a great marriage. No, they need a great marriage that's about something even greater. And that is the story of Christ and his church. So church, we have that story. It's up to us to go and tell it and live it. So let's go and live the best marriages, because we know that there's something even better than our marriages. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We thank you for marriage. It is for your glory, but it's also for our good. So let us receive it as a good gift. Let us enjoy it just as you intend us to enjoy it. But let us never worship it. Let us only worship you. And through our marriages, let us tell the true story about the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to redeem his bride and to live with her forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.